Open our Bibles today to the book of Genesis, chapter 24, and we're going to read verse 26. We will come back and pick up the context just a little bit later. Genesis 24 and verse 26. The title of the message, in which I will be the same title next week because it's going to take me 2 weeks to finish the message, is what I'm going to call spontaneous worship or bowing and worship. So if you look in Genesis 24 and verse 26, the Bible just simply says, "And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord." Worship is a word that is frequently heard, especially among professing Christians. However, many who profess to worship the one true and the living God really and truly do not worship Him. And those who oftentimes profess to worship Him do not worship Him acceptably. The only way that you can actually worship the one true and the living God in truth is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, the Scripture teaches us that unless we're worshiping Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, in reality we end up worshiping devils. For instance, if you hold Genesis 24, but look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," that is the unsaved, "they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So the Apostle Paul is saying, basically, unless you're worshiping the one true and the living God and worshiping the way He is revealed, you end up worshiping devils. I said sometimes you worship unacceptably. Unacceptable worship is a failure to worship God in spirit and in truth. One may not worship God any way that he pleases. No, you must worship God according to the order in which he is laid down. Just think of the Old Testament. No one just came running into the tabernacle and did what they wanted to, and no one just came into the temple and did what they wanted to. No, there was a stated order. And God's stated order is found in John chapter 4, and that is, his boundaries in worship are spirit and truth. For he said in John 4, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And then when you get to verse 24, he says this, "For God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So the true and acceptable worship of God is bounded on the one hand by truth and on the other hand by spirit. Now we could say in one sense of the word that everybody worships, and they just simply do not worship the one true and the living God, nor do they worship acceptably. But everybody worships in one sense of the word, because they either worship devils or they worship self or power or money or something. They just simply do not worship God as He's revealed in Scripture. But now as Christians, we always talk about public and private worship. And of course, the Lord demands both. We worship the Lord publicly and congregationally on Sunday, which is the day of our Lord's resurrection. And I've said this innumerable times, and I want to say it again. Easter is not just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Each Sunday is a fresh celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we worship Him publicly and congregationally on Sunday, which is the day of His resurrection. But we also engage in private worship, oftentimes in our homes, in our places of business, as we travel. However, one of the problems is so many people oftentimes confuse the means of worship with worship itself. Now, it is true that the means of worship are an integral part of worship. When we talk about the means of worship, we're talking about prayer, we're talking about study of the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, expounding the Word of God. And yes, these are means in worship, and they're an integral part of it, but worship is more than that. Worship is when the entirety of our beings are engaged in giving our Lord praise and honor and adoration. It's when we submit to Him and recognize Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles, holding Genesis 24, we're coming back there. But look in your Bibles to Psalm 103. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. And you'll get the idea of what I'm talking about when I'm saying that real worship involves the entirety of our beings, especially our spirit and truth, because those are the two boundaries that God has laid down. But in Psalm 103, verse 1, look what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Not just part of me, not a little bit of me, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. So here we have the entirety of the being involved in God's worship. I would call it the spirit, or man's spirit. Then he says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So now the mind is engaged in worship. And then he lists some of these benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So when David begins to worship the Lord, he is engaged in his spirit, but he's also engaged in his mind. So he's not just sitting idly by doing nothing or dreaming about what he's got to do the coming week or what he did the past week. His mind is engaged on the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. So it's just like when we sit here and we're saying, well, we've come to worship the Lord, but we should be thinking and meditating upon the truth that's being expounded and taught. Now, let me quote a passage, and then I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13. And I'm going to quote the passage, and I want you to listen carefully. The passage is from Jeremiah 33 and verse 11. Jeremiah 33 and verse 11. The Bible says, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever, and of them shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So, here are people who are praising the Lord, and he says they're going to bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Now look in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The Bible says, by Him, that is by God the Father, by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So it's by Jesus Christ that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God the Father continually. And He tells you specifically what the sacrifice of praise is. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Now, when we talk about public and private worship, we have stated seasons for worshiping God public and usually worshiping God privately as well. And that is good because God is a God of order. We could not worship publicly and congregationally if we did not have an order, if we did not agree to meet at a certain time in a certain place. If everybody just came and went as they pleased, then there would not be any congregational worship. It might be individual. You can also have stated seasons at home. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let everything be done decently in order. Why? Because God is a God of order. But we're also commanded in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God commands us to assemble ourselves together and to praise Him and to exhort each other. Now, we're talking about public worship and we're talking about private worship. There is another aspect of worship which I believe that has been extremely neglected, not only by preachers, but by Christians in general. And that is what I'm going to call either spontaneous worship or just simply bowing and worshiping. Spontaneous worship is that worship which is given apart from the public and the private worship. It is worship that is given in recognition of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace. Now, in one sense of the word, it could be included as an aspect of private worship because you're doing it privately. But on the other hand, there are no necessarily stated times for it, so therefore it can be spontaneous worship as well, or what I would just simply call bowing and worship. So let me give you what I'm going to call the classic illustration of spontaneous worship or bowing in worship. I want you to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And let's begin reading there with verse 11. Luke 17 and verse 11. And we'll read through verse 17. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now, usually when this passage is preached upon, the focus is upon the 9 who were ungrateful, unthankful, and unappreciative. And I might add, probably rightly so, because most people take all of God's blessings and all of God's benefits and never think one thing about Him and just assume that God owes us all of these things. But very seldom do we focus upon this one who turned back and gave the Lord spontaneous worship. Remember, he fell on his face and he praised Him and he thanked Him. Now, leprosy was a disease that cut men off from their families, from society, and from worship. You remember, they had to have something over their mouths, over their lips, and if they saw anyone coming, they had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," and just stay away. You remember the 4 lepers there in Samaria. How did they live? They lived off the garbage. It was thrown over the wall. They could not go into the city. So leprosy was nothing more than a slow, agonizing death is what it amounted to. And so when this man was cleansed, when he was miraculously and marvelously healed, he turned around and went back and fell on his face and worshiped and gave him thanks and praise. Now, let me mention something to you. I've heard people ask me, "Do you believe in healing?" And I say, "Yes." Because everybody has been sick and has gotten well. And then they say, "But I mean, do you believe in divine healing?" And I say, "Yes. Because all healing is divine." Now, when I say that, let me explain. What I mean by this is I know that God can sovereignly and powerfully and miraculously heal someone just like He did this leper. Understand that. But do you realize when you and I get sick and we take herbs or vitamins or home remedies or alternative medicine or even prescription medicine, if we get well, it's only because God has blessed the means. If God did not bless the means, then we would not be healed at all. Jesus Christ is indeed the great physician. He is the great healer. And how many times have you and I been healed, and we've never thanked God at all? We've been healed of the flu, of viruses, of colds, sinus infections, other maladies. And very seldom do we bow our head and worship. And I would like to say, how dare we take all of the blessings of God and never thank Him, and never acknowledge that it is all from Him? I'm not sure that you're aware of this, but I'm going to tell you that one of the names of God in Scripture is Jehovah Rapha, and it literally means the Lord that heals, and you'll find that in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. The Lord that heals. So yes, all healing comes from the Lord. Now, when we're talking about bowing in worship, that's exactly what this Samaritan did in Luke chapter 17. But the very first time it occurs in the Bible is back in Genesis 24 and verse 26. Now let me just read it again. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Bowing and worshiping, or spontaneous worship, is revealed many times in Scripture. We're going to look at four of those passages today and the rest of them next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But the very first occurrence of it takes place here in Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to get a wife for his son Isaac. And the interesting thing is, when you read Genesis chapter 24, Eliezer identifies himself like this: I am Abraham's servant. He never even calls his own name. He just says, I'm Abraham's servant. You say, well, how do you know his name? Well, because back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, Abram said to the Lord, he said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So the steward was the man who was in control of everything, and his name was Eliezer. So if you look in Genesis 24, beginning there with verse 4, I want you to understand that Abraham gives him a charge and puts him under an oath that he would never bring Isaac back where he came from. He had to stay in the land. So Genesis 24, notice verse 4. He says, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, in which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son hither again. So Eliezer now has been given this charge. And so since he is the steward of the house and in control of everything, he takes 10 camels and loads them down with goods to make the trip into Mesopotamia. So look in verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel. Now watch carefully. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. By the way, it just dawned on me when I read this passage earlier today. I told Alice it is scriptural for her to go out and water the cattle. So that's what it says. It was the time that the women go out and draw water. So when it's raining and cold from now on, it's her time. All right. Watch of you in verse 12. And so Eliezer prays, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, I want you to note what he asked. He says, there's going to be a lot of women coming. But the one that you've ordained, I'm going to ask her for a drink of water. And she's going to take the pitcher down and say, drink, my Lord. What Eliezer was looking for was not just a beautiful woman, but a compassionate, willing, and gracious woman. And that's not all. He was also looking for a hard-working woman. Now, I don't know how many gallons of water it takes to water a camel, or 10 of them, but drawing water for camels could be quite an exercise, especially when you're having to drop a bucket in the well and pull it up, and you keep doing that until those camels are full. Wow. So he said, let this be the woman that you've ordained. She gives me water, she waters my camels. Now, watch verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Huh. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Watch. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now here is an absolute remarkable incident of divine providence. Can you imagine this in your mind? Abraham in the land of Canaan. This servant takes 10 camels, and evidently others accompany him as well, and he travels all the way to Mesopotamia to get a wife for Isaac. There was no GPS. There was no road maps. There were no inns along the way, especially holiday inns. Just stop and think. He went into this country without an address, without a city, and God led him directly to Abraham's brother's house. And when the man saw this, the Bible says, he bowed his head and worshiped. In other words, God had protected him. God had preserved him. I'm sure that there were robbers and thieves along the way looking for caravans. I understand that. But yet, when he got there, he bowed his head and worshiped. And if you look in verse 48, he's giving testimony to Bethuel and to Laban and to his family. And he says this, And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So again, he says, I bowed down and worshiped. Now, here's the application. Just stop and think. How many times has God providentially protected us and preserved us, answered our prayers in a timely fashion and in a loving and gracious way, and we fail to bow and worship? We fail to acknowledge Him. I could give illustration after illustration of how God has done things in my life, but you remember last week when the tornadoes were everywhere? And we did not have the meeting down here because of tornadoes. Do you realize just the time that I would have been going back through Adel, Georgia, after this meeting, is when a tornado went through Adel. It wiped out an entire trailer park in 15 seconds. It destroyed innumerable homes. A number of people were killed. Tornadoes also hit Albany, Georgia. One went right over one of our daughter's houses. The only thing that she suffered was there was a tree down in her road. But the other daughter, every tree in her yard almost was gone. A neighbor's tree fell on the corner of their house, took out the roof. Another tree fell on their neighbor's house. Had they been in bed, they'd have been dead because a tree went right through the bedroom and put all the rafters down on the bed. So Alice and I, this was Sunday afternoon. So Alice and I, Monday morning, got up. I took my chainsaws and we got things together and went over there. I was absolutely astounded. You will not believe me, but it looked like an atomic bomb had gone off. Here on Hill Street, for miles, practically every tree was turned over, snapped into, every telephone pole, every light pole, all the lines were down. They've already been without electricity now for a week. They say it's probably going to be 9 more days before they have electricity again. And when I say trees down, I'm talking about trees in my daughter's yard, pine trees this big around. That doesn't count the oaks. It's not a tree that you can go up and cut and say, well, I'll use this for firewood. No, you have to have a tractor just to pull the section that you cut away. And I got to thinking as I looked at all that, I said, Lord, thank you, not just for preserving Alice and I and the house that we live in. I mean, we got a lot of rain, but that was it. But I got to thinking, Lord, even if you had spared my house and took down all the trees around it, I would have had the energy or the ability to cut up everything. I mean, I'd have had to have help immensely. So I'm just saying, stop and imagine how many times God has sovereignly protected us, and we take the attitude, wow, boy, that was my lucky day, instead of giving God the honor and glory. When this man realized God's providence, he bowed and worshiped. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we bow our heads when we pray? Why, oftentimes, do we bow and worship? We may drop our head, or we may bend over like the Orientals do sometime and almost kiss the ground. But why do we do that? Let me give you a biblical answer. Because bowing the head symbolizes humility, submission, and servitude. Refusing to bow symbolizes and indicates rebellion and wickedness and pride and arrogance and haughtiness. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 31, look in verse 27. at what Moses is saying to the Israelites. Numbers chapter 31, verse 27. Moses said, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" But notice, if he would, he said, "Behold, I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck." I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. And as you're turning, by the way, just hold Deuteronomy, but turn to Jeremiah 17. And as you're turning there, let me quote Psalm 75 and verse 5. In Psalm 75 and verse 5, God says, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck." In other words, don't become an arrogant, proud, haughty, hard-headed, stubborn individual. Speak not with a stiff neck. Look in Jeremiah 17 and verse 23. You want to see what it symbolizes? Here it is. He said, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." So what's a stiff-necked individual? He's someone that won't listen. He's someone that will not submit. He's someone that's hard-headed and simply does that which is wicked and wrong. If you'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and notice, if you would please, verse 16, here's what God tells Israel. And he calls them a stiff-necked people. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, he says this, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Lord, don't act like that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8, here's what he said, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God." Notice what he said, "Be not stiff-necked like your fathers were, but yield yourselves." So bowing indicates submission and yielding, where being stiff-necked indicates rebellion and hard-headedness. You remember when Stephen was about to be stoned in Acts chapter 7? He was giving a history lesson of those people who were about to kill him. And finally, in verse 51, he said to those people, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." So he called them stiff-necked in heart and in ears. Now, most of you probably have never heard of a man by the name of William Ernest Henley. Henley was an English poet that died from tuberculosis. In fact, he had actually wrestled and struggled with TB most all of his life because he contracted it as a young man. And while he was in the hospital suffering from tuberculosis, he wrote his poem, Invictus. Invictus is the epitome of arrogance, pride, rebellion, and a stiff neck. I want you to listen. Here is his poem. Remember, this is a man that's dying of TB. Finally died in 1903, but here's what he wrote. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid." Now listen, "It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." Wow. Here's a prime example of one who refused to bow and worship. And that poem exhibits everything that the Word of God speaks against and condemns. It is the cry of the infidel, the atheist, and the rebel. In the early part of the 20th century, Dorothea Day wrote a poem in response to Henley's poem. Hers is just called Conquered. Here's her poem. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God that I know to be, for Jesus Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since His the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with Him and His the aid, that spite the menace of the years keeps and will keep me unafraid. I have no fear how straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. And yes, with Dorothy Day, I'd rather bow and worship. I prefer to be conquered by Jesus Christ than to sail my ship as the captain of my own fate, because without Jesus Christ, I know what my own fate would be. So, yes, there's plenty of reasons to bow and worship. And we bow the head because it speaks of submission and yielding, servitude, humility. I want you to look in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Here's the second occurrence of bowing in worship. Exodus chapter 4. Notice, if you would please, verse 29 through 31. Exodus chapter 4. Here the children of Israel hear that God is going to deliver them. Exodus 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all these words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Deliverance is a wonderful word. News of deliverance is even better. When the children of Israel just heard that God had sent Moses and Aaron, and they just heard that God had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They were acknowledging the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness of God. So let me ask you this. How often has God delivered you? Just stop and think how He's delivered us physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, and above all, spiritually. So have you bowed your head and worshiped? I believe that each deliverance calls for a round of praise and worship. Even news. When you hear, I've had people come to me and say, I have good news for you. You know, even the very fact, just like the news that came that God was going to deliver them, they bowed their head in worship. I'd much rather have good news than I had bad news. I've got good news. And you don't need to stand there and say, wow, this is my lucky day. No, it's not lucky. It's God's sovereign providence. And when the news comes to you, you bow and worship. How many times have we failed to give God His glory and the glory that's due in His name? The Bible says in Proverbs, not in Proverbs, but in Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. So the second time people bowed in worship was when they just heard that God was going to visit them. Wow. I want you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Here's the third instance of bowing in worship, and it involves the Passover. And everybody understands the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, beginning there with verse 23. Exodus 12, verse 23. Notice, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And then he says this, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. Now let me tell you something. News of deliverance is one thing. The promise of deliverance is even better. But neither one of them are as good as actual deliverance itself. When you are delivered and you see your enemies either destroyed and or rendered completely helpless, it's time to bow and worship. So when God passed over the Israelites and they were spared, they bowed their head and worshiped. Now the Passover is a type. The anti-type or the fulfillment is Jesus Christ. The Passover was delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. The anti-type, the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us, is our deliverance, not from Egypt, but from the flesh, the world, the sin, and the devil. So we have now the anti-type in Jesus Christ. So when you think about the Passover, you automatically think of redemption. Because that's what it was. He redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt. So now we have redemption in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. I don't know how often you think about redemption. It crosses my mind fairly regularly. But the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, but of him, that is God the Father, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is our redemption. And when you get to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So here's what I'm pointing out. The very thought of redemption should cause us to bow and worship. You say, but I love the Heavenly Father. Really? Well, let me ask you. Why do you love him? Because he what? First loved you. Herein is love. Not that he loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, how often do you thank the Heavenly Father for sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our redemption and our salvation and our propitiation? You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ. He said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The words cannot even put together the value of Jesus Christ. But when it came to actual redemption, they bowed their head and worshiped. As we go along our way, and we think about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we need to spontaneously just bow our heads and worship and thank him for the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. If you'll look in your Bibles, Exodus 34. Here's the fourth and final passage I'm going to show you today. I'll finish, Lord willing, next Sunday. But look in Exodus chapter 34, in verses 4 through 8. God commands Moses to hew him two tablets. He broke the first two. And come back up into the mount. Verse 4, and he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Wow. Watch. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, in one instance, Moses had asked to see God's glory, and God put him in the cleft of the rock, and he said, you can't see my face, but I'll cover. So I pass by, and you can see the rear part of me, but still at the same time, it was his glory, it was his mercy, it was his grace that he saw. Now, watch this. Here's my question. Have you seen, comprehended, or understood to any degree any of God's attributes or God's character? What about God's sovereignty? God is absolutely, totally sovereign. He's in control of everything. If God shows you His Godhood, if God shows you His deity, if God shows you His sovereignty, and you perceive it and you grasp it, then you can't grasp Him fully, because only God can understand God, but you can see a part of it. What should you do? The answer is you should bow and worship, just like Moses. Moses here bowed and worshiped. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. What if God shows you His omniscience, any part of it? That is, He knows everything. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. What if God shows you His omnipresence, that He's everywhere at once in the totality of His being? And you understand that in some degree. What about God's omnipotence, His all-powerfulness? What about His immutability, His unchangeableness, His infinity, His veracity, His truth, His love, His grace, His mercy? When you see these things, even to the slightest degree, you should bow your head in worship when you think about them. And I got news for you. You stop and think about people that are our age, younger, who not only are already dead, but many have such physical, mental, and emotional difficulties. I saw a woman today at dinner. She could not even straighten her head up. She was like this. And you could tell she's had some kind of real physical problem. And in my mind, I said, Lord, help her. And Lord, thank you that you've protected me. You know what that is? That is understanding, in some sense of the word, God's love to us. Now, God loved her as well, undoubtedly, because she's still alive. But I'm just simply saying, we have seen things and we know things that other people do not know and see. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And let's begin there with verse 16. Matthew 13, verse 16. Watch carefully what our Lord says. He's talking to his disciples. Matthew 13, verse 16. Watch. He tells his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Do you realize when God shows you truth, any truth in His Word, and especially in relationship to His character and His attributes, it's time to bow and worship, because multitudes have never seen and never heard. And you've been blessed to hear and to see. If you would turn right over to Luke chapter 10 and look at verse 21. Luke 10, verse 21. Look at what our Lord says. Luke 10, verse 21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Do you realize, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and understanding truths from God's Word, you know more than many philosophers. You know more than a lot of men with earned PhDs behind their names. Because God has enlightened you. He's illuminated your mind. He's opened your eyes so that you could see and understand. And whenever God shows us any truth out of Scripture, we should bow and worship. And by the way, the truth that He's showing you today is bowing and worship, and you should learn to do that regularly, many times a day. Just drop your head and say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I give you grace, and I give you praise, and I give thee honor and glory, because you're God." Now, let me make just two applications. The first one is this. Spontaneous worship is often the purest and the best worship, because it leaps from our hearts and mouths in grateful adulation and adoration. We may be overwhelmed with any thought of God's mercy, of God's love, of God's grace, and without hesitation, we find ourselves mentally, emotionally, even vocally giving praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are many times I'll just say, "Praise the Lord." I think of something. Alice will hear me and she said, "What did you say?" I said, I was just praising the Lord. That's okay. You know? That's what we need to do. And the second application is this. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, we want to make sure that we do not have a stiff neck. And that's spiritually speaking. That would include our attitude, our actions, our words, our mental, our emotional state. In order to make sure that you do not have a stiff neck, and that you lift not up your horn on high and speak with a stiff neck, you must remember who God is and who you are. You have to remember, He is the Lord, we are the subjects. He is the master, we are the servants. He is the head, we are the body. He is the creator, we are the creatures. He is the shepherd, He is the sheep. He's God, and we're the dust of the earth. Moreover, we must remember Luke 14 and verse 11. Listen. "For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted." So if we do not want God to put us down, do not exalt yourself with a stiff neck. Because God is able to humble those that exalt themselves. And if you don't believe me, just ask Nebuchadnezzar. Because that's exactly what he said. He's able to humble those. Drove him insane for 7 years. Made him eat grass like an oxen for 7 years. The way up is down. So if we do not wish to be put down, we better not lift ourselves up. And if we want to be lifted up by God, as our Lord said, "Behold, I'm among you as he that serveth," we must take the position of humility and servitude, and especially by bowing and worshiping. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Lord, teach us and speak to our hearts. And help us, Father, to bow and worship before thee. You've been so good, so gracious, so kind, so beneficent. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his so great salvation. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit and his ministry. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the ministry and the saints of God. And help us, Father, to love thee and to live for thee and to bow and worship. In thy name we ask and pray. Amen.